Appreciated those words, Brother Mark. I think that follows the pattern of what I would understand to be the New Testament deacon. Tremendous office, tremendous service in the kingdom of God. Also sends forth a very good savor of Christ into the community, even as Brother Mark described there, with those that are in need, that are without the help that they need. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that you are the head of the church and that you give gifts to men and that you minister to the body through the body itself. And Lord, I pray that every member in the body would be that which every joint supplies to the edification of the whole. And Lord, as you've given us here, they've given various responsibilities and you've appointed that there would be elders in the church taking responsibility and leading and guiding the church. Yet, Lord, the elders are not the head of the church. You are the head of the church. And Lord, all those that fill that place of elders will need to give account to you for the souls put in their care. What a sober, very serious, far-reaching responsibility. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the ready thoughts, the ability to communicate what you would have communicated here this morning. Lord, we want to surrender our all to your Lordship in Jesus' name. Amen. So the office of elders. Here in the introduction, do we believe that Jesus is the head of the church? Do we believe it? You know, it was some years that it looked a little confusing to me because it seemed like the elders were the ones that were running the church. I couldn't see Jesus there running the church. But as I studied the scriptures a bit more and pondered and sought, I began to understand these things in a small way. Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus is the head of the church. He says it expressly, in a real way. But how? If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, here we want to read some verses here in introduction. And I don't want to go too long, so we'll need to keep moving along here. Ephesians 4, in verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," it's speaking of Jesus going up to heaven, "and ascending up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And how is he going to fill all things? He's in the heavens, but in verse 8 it said that he gave gifts unto men. Let's pick that up in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I think we'll stop reading there. He gave leadership gifts to men. He didn't give those leadership gifts to men for their own glory or their own advantage necessarily. I don't remember what I was thinking, but I remember distinctly where I was when suddenly this thought hit me that you were not ordained because you were anything special. I want you to care for my people. Yes, Lord. I remember I was in a cantaloupe field. I don't remember what I was doing, but I must have been thinking something contrary. I don't know what I was thinking, but he spoke to my heart. He is the head of the church, but he gives gifts to men so that the whole body would be stirred up and edified and brought together as we read these verses for the perfecting of the saints. Have you ever been in a place where a message was being preached and something in your life began to prick your heart through the preaching of the word, it's the head giving a gift and giving a message and flowing through a vessel here on the earth, and God is doing a work among His people. That's what I'm talking about. That is a spiritual gift, and this is a gift that comes through the Holy Ghost from the head to the church. And it's something that gives me the goosebumps. I believe there are three means by which Jesus governs and speaks to His body through the Spirit. Number one, through the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to us and to speak to the congregation through the Word of God. Number two, through the elders and the ministry team. And number three, through the brotherhood. If you look there in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so Christ speaks by the Spirit to the church through the Word of God, through the ministry team, and through the members in the body. It really is a beautiful thing when in a congregation's experience, and it may be at brothers' meeting, a brother in the congregation brings up something and says, you know, there's something that the Bible teaches that bothers me here. It bothers me what's happening here among us. And I just, you know, I have this conviction, this thing that's growing in my heart, and he shares what's going on here in his heart, and it ministers to the whole body. And there's a, there's a check here. There's a point here where we come and say, whoa, we should probably give attention to this thing. We should not just let this pass by. But Christ speaks through his body. Also in counseling, in talking and discussing things as a brotherhood, hearing the voice of the brotherhood, not ignoring the elders. Their responsibility is to bring things together and say the conclusion of the matter. Their responsibility is that, as we'll see a little later. But the members are also supposed to be contributing and edifying one with another in the congregation. Lester Gingrich, in the book, The Church, a Theocracy. Theocracy basically means that God is the ruler, being ruled by God. Lester Gingrich, in that book, gives this outline. He talks about Christ. He has a list over here on the left with Christ, in the middle, the church, and each other. Now, I want to give you that list here. I think the book, from what I really have appreciated it. So, Christ, the church, and each other. Under Christ is one shepherd, one husband, the church, one bride, and each other, one unit. We're one, we're together. One shepherd, one flock, and many sheep. One vine, one vineyard, many branches. One king, which is Christ, the church, one kingdom, and many subjects, and each other. One father, one family, and many brethren. One builder, one building, many precious stones. One foundation, one temple, many living stones. One head, one body, many members. Here are some very beautiful concepts of Christ our head, who we are as a church, and many members. Having given this introduction, I plan to consider 6 points on elders, the office of elders, from the Scriptures. The office of elders. Number one, it is a holy office instituted by Christ and the apostles. So when there are elders appointed in a congregation, these are not just men that are, somehow have played the politics and managed to wiggle. You know, sometimes it might happen that way and end up being elders over a congregation. But the fact is that Christ, in seeing the welfare of his flock and of his people, deemed it necessary and important to put elders in place to oversee the flock. John chapter 21, this is a A very, very beautiful passage here. And I just want to bring this and establish this first point, that it's a holy office instituted by Christ and the apostles. John 21 and verse 15, there'd be enough content here. We could spend half our time, at least this morning, in this passage in John 21. But we need to move on if we're going to cover all 6 points. John 21 verse 15 says, so this is a situation where the disciples, for whatever reason, Peter and the other disciples, several of them went fishing. Were they discouraged? Were they out of a job? You know, Jesus was here and Jesus was their leader. They were constantly together with Jesus. Now Jesus has died and Jesus raised and they've seen him various times. But I don't know, does it seem like they feel purposeless here? And so Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you too. And they didn't catch anything all that night. And then Jesus tells them, cast the net over here and you'll find. You know, he asked them, do you have any meat? He says, no. You know what it's like to work all day hard, or all night in this case, hard, and you accomplish nothing? It feels very discouraging. But they didn't even have anything to eat out of that catch. And so Jesus says, bring of the fish that you've caught now. And when they came, they found bread. And Jesus gave them fish and bread. And when they had dined, in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed, but two totally different Greek words. The first, feed, had to do with giving them nourishing food. The second one had to do with doing all that a shepherd would do for his flock, in guiding them, in folding them, managing them. Those that, you know, had broken places or skinned up places, he doctored them, he tended them as a shepherd. This is that word. Let's go on. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, there's something here in this passage that's not exactly with our subject, but I think I'm going to point it out. The first two times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, with a strong, committed, shoes on, boots on, ready to serve me, ready to go to war for me? And Peter answered, Lord, you know that I love you with a tender, affectionate heart. Peter didn't answer him with the same word. It's not revealed in our English language. It's all translated as love. The third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with a tender, affectionate heart? And Peter was grieved that Jesus changed the word for him. That's why it says here he was grieved the third time that he said, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. See how Peter's attitude? Peter had been used to making strong, pushy statements. But Peter has humbled himself. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. This word here again has to do with nurturing and nourishing and tending them, their feeding, like their fodder and their grass. Thou leadest me beside the still waters, makes me lay down in green pastures. It's that level. It's that bracket where there is nourishing, wholesome food here. This is what Jesus commissioned Peter to do. This is an appointment by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the foundation for all that the apostles taught in coming concerning the responsibility of elders. And we'll look more at some of those things. The first thing I want to notice here is that Jesus gives Peter direct charge with the care of the early church. When Peter stood up to preach or gave guidance to the church, he was a direct representative of Jesus Christ. It causes a whole lot of trouble in a church among God's people when this is not understood. I remember Brother Levi saying that Early days there, Liberty, Brother Mark and Brother Levi were moderators together. And then Brother Mark was ordained as an elder and Brother Levi wasn't. And he shared openly that he struggled at times with feeling like my opinion is still just as good as his. But he repented of that because Brother Mark had been given a definite responsibility that made his opinion to carry more weight before the Lord Jesus. But when elders walk with the Lord Jesus and almost ask for the song, Lord, I've shut the door. Elders need that private place to hear from the head and give guidance to the flock. It's an absolute must. But we read in the book of Acts that Peter stood up with the 12 and preached, and conviction from God fell on that audience. We read how Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount they had got for land that they were donating and fell dead before Peter. Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? This office was an appointment by Jesus. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I'm planning to go to this passage later again. But in 1 Peter 5, Peter passes this responsibility on. Let's read a few verses here. First Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice the chief shepherd there. And this is all entangled in this charge to the elders to take oversight. In verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So here Peter addresses the elders as those who feed the flock and have oversight of it. And Paul talks of the gift that is given by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This is inspiring to me that as the already ordained office of those who have been given responsibility as elders, and others are chosen, and maybe they kneel up front here or whatever, but the elders gather around and they lay hands upon this new elder, the one being ordained to have oversight along with the others in a congregation. There are gifts of the Holy Ghost to come upon that person. I believe that we're not there, maybe necessarily in their fullness before. And Paul talks to Timothy about giving attention to and cultivating that gift. Brother Norman, when he was ordained as a deacon, he said, I kept waiting, wondering for this gift to hit me. You know, I was wondering when is it going to be? And all of a sudden he realized that he had an intense care for everybody in the congregation. There were no favorites. There was just an intense interest on his heart towards the congregation. There is something that happens from God when an ordination is accomplished. When these have hands laid on them and charged with the feeding and oversight of Christ's body, they fill a holy office. I want to go to Acts chapter 20. Maybe if I'm going too fast for you to follow all of this, maybe you can listen to it later or take notes and consider these scriptures. These are scriptural comprehensions here of the office, a holy office. Acts chapter 20. I want to read verse 17. And then jump down to verse number 25. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, this is Paul on his journey through, and this is the last time he's going to see the Ephesian elders. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 25. He says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice here in verse 28, the apostles charged to them. Who were they to take heed to? Themselves. They were to take heed to themselves and to who? All the flock. Who made them overseers? The Holy Ghost. I don't know what that does to you. There is something very adverse that happens in people's hearts and lives that rise up against God-given authority. Whether it be their parents, or whether it be the ministry in the church. It doesn't say that you always have to agree with them. And it doesn't say that they never have any fault. But I was in a particular place where pressure from within the congregation took down an elder. And I said to those brothers, "I would rather pack my bags and move many miles away than to be involved in a spirit that takes down elders." Now, I think there's such a place as accountability between churches and other elders asking an elder to step down or relinquish his responsibility. But for me, as a member in the congregation, to speak evil of my elders or bring pressure to try to bring them down, I believe the elder was wrong. But I believe there's a measure that spirit still exists in that place. And it doesn't bring forth good fruit. Because it's God that has ordained that these places be places of responsibility. And we'll see more how this is a place of accountability. But it's an appointment that the Holy Ghost had. If you're a true church, if we claim to be walking in the truth and walking in the light, we have to acknowledge that God establishes this office and this responsibility, and I should be careful how I relate to those. And I haven't always done that. This verse clearly teaches that it is the elder's responsibility for guarding the church, and for the primary preachers, and for soundness of doctrine. It says, feed the flock over the same flock. Feed that flock. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And he says also, "Of your own selves, men are going to rise up." But this is my primary point here is that this is an appointment of Jesus and of the Holy Ghost, this office. And it needs to be taken very seriously, both by those who are in it and those who receive guidance from it. They are not our enemies. They are not our troublemakers. If you can't harmoniously support the elders where you are, and I don't know if everybody's from here, if you can't harmoniously submit to and support, I'd recommend finding some place where your heart can knit together in one. I'm not for church shopping, church hopping, but strife has a serious toll on any home or any assembly. I'm sorry I didn't bring that book, Biblical Eldership, with me. Cyrus, would you mind bringing that to me? Thank you, son. I want to read here in Biblical Eldership, Alexander Struck, Strauch, Restoring the Eldership to Its Rightful Place in the Church. I've appreciated a lot of what he's written here. Biblical Eldership Defined. I'll just read a couple of three paragraphs here. According to the New Testament, elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. In the biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. Therefore, when Paul and Peter directly exhort the elders to do their duty, they both employ shepherding imagery. It should be observed that these two giant apostles assigned the task of shepherding the local church to no other group or single person but the elders. Paul reminds the Asian elders that God, the Holy Spirit, placed them in the church as overseers for the purpose of shepherding the church of God. Acts 20, verse 28. Peter exhorts the elders to be all that shepherds should be to the flock in 1 Peter 5, 2. We then must also view apostolic Christianized elders to be primarily pastors of a flock, not corporate executives, CEOs, or advisors to a pastor. Here is where elders and deacons are different. Deacons see after physical and material needs and are on the same ministry team. And they have much valuable insight, but they are not in the same responsibility as the elders. Point number two. That was the longest point. I'll encourage you there. I don't plan to keep you to 2 o'clock when Brother Marx is preaching again. Number two, it's an accountable office. In all seriousness, in Matthew chapter 24, let's go to Matthew 24. In all seriousness, this is actually so serious, a weighty matter, that sometimes it's almost breathtaking to think of all the responsibilities. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Excuse me. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? If this is not talking about an elder, pastor in a congregation, I'm not sure what it's talking about if it's not talking about that. And I'm ready to be instructed. I'd like to know more about this. But this is what it looks like to me. They give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is this steward? It is one who is put in charge of the household. Notice the blessing and the reward of faithful service. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Tremendous reward and blessing. Excuse me. Though I'm not sure sometimes if more responsibility seems like a blessing. But this servant who is faithful got much more far-reaching responsibility. But notice the unfaithfulness and the decay. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he begins to use his fellow servants roughly, begins to eat and drink with the drunken, and to smite his fellow servants, he's bullying around, there's an accountability for conduct like that. And the Lord comes. Notice the terrible judgment in verse 50 and 51. This is so accountable. If he misuses others, it costs him terribly. This is an accountable office, brothers and sisters. This is not something that's lightly to be winked at and think that this person is just doing his own will. He's not to do his own will. He's to seek to do the Lord's will. And this is such an accountable office that when others come and put pressure on a minister, a true minister of the gospel, and then maybe you say, well, that's the problem. You know, where I come from, they didn't have true ones. But that may just be an escape for ourselves. But here is such accountability that many times ministers are not able to go along with things because of their accountability to God. Whatever the case, there's accountability. It's an accountable office. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'm not able to read all the scriptures that have to do with all these subjects. There are some others. I'm not planning to go to 1 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians, there's another one. Hebrews 13, in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. I'm not so focusing right now on obey. As those that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. They're going to give an account for the souls of others. Look at those words. For they watch for your souls. They must give account for the souls of others. They must give account for their administration of others. They have to give account for the outcome of others. You know, I received a phone call one day, and this brother was asking me, you know, this family that you've had in your midst there, and there's this son by this name, And I understand that this son wanted baptism, and you didn't baptize him. Why? So I explained why I didn't baptize him. And he basically challenged. He said, did you have the right to refuse him baptism? And I said, well, the scripture says, bring forth fruits, therefore meet for repentance. Well, that was in John the Baptist's days. Now, we take people on their confession. And you don't just go with it. Well, I didn't find that too unsettling. But what if the Lord Jesus shows up and says, you know, this family that was under your care, they didn't turn out too well. How is your administration with that family? Were you diligent in prayer for them? You know, and we could go over many points. There's a soul-stirring seriousness here. It says, as those that must give account. What a joy for the account giving, where this family, this individual, has just prospered under your care and guidance. Oh, we just want to look at all the things you did well in guiding and shepherding. What joy that they may be able to do it with joy and not with grief. Brothers, this is a soul trembling seriousness in these verses. It's not a flippant thing. They're also accountable for their example in verse number 7 in Hebrews 13. Look at those words here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. So, you know, sometimes when there's a going to be that accountability, I don't know how it's all going to be, but it sounds pretty serious. The answer may be, they refuse to follow my faith. The faith that was set before them and the faith that I sought to give them in example, the individual refused to follow that faith. There is also a responsibility on the congregation here. Whose faith follow, it says. Considering the end of their conversation, where is their life headed? Where is their life's emphasis headed? And what is the goal of their life? Consider that. Number 3, it's an overseeing office. In John 21, Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. Twice the word means to feed as to nourish. Once it means to manage them. The word feed there, to manage them, is to tend as a shepherd, or figuratively, supervisor. To feed, as in cattle, to rule. Now that might make someone here uncomfortable, but it is an overseeing office. The lexical aid says to shepherd, to tend. It involves much more than Bosco, 1006, the other word, to feed. It implies the whole office of the shepherd, guiding, guarding, folding of the flock, as well as leading it to nourishment. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. It's a ruling office, an overseeing office. Acts chapter 15, I'm going to read 4 through 20. Acts 15, 4 through 20. Here's an example of how a congregation worked through a difficulty. Acts 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater and of Berea and of Thessalonica, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. There was here, did I have the right passage? I'm sorry. I was totally reading you from the wrong passage. Your Bible wasn't reading that way, was it? My. New version, updated version. Yes, brother. Well, let's try this one. Acts 15 and verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, is that reading right now? They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Maybe we should read verse chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so now they've gone up to Jerusalem with this question. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been, there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts for faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Notice how James here condenses the subject. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. I'd like to draw some things from this passage. Here the subject of circumcision had come up. Paul and Barnabas took the matter to Jerusalem, to the apostles and to the church at Jerusalem. And in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. But look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. There was a time of much disputing that happened here. In verse 7, it says, when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up. This person had said this, that person said that, and the other one had this opinion. And this thing, there was disputing. It said, no, that can't be right. You know, look at this. And I don't know, did voices get raised? I don't know what this all was like, but it's a multitude. And they were not at one. And after Peter had listened to it a while, he stood up. And he said, listen, I want to say something. And he recounts how God had opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Everybody was quiet. They're thinking about that. Then you have Barnabas and Paul giving a report of how God had worked and the miracles that had taken place in this situation. We got this huge brothers meeting. Enormous. And after they were quiet, James took charge of the meeting. He didn't talk about the quibbling so much as he cited what Peter had said. And he quotes scripture of what God has promised that he was going to do. And he brought this whole thing together and said, here's the sentence, my sentence. Seems that James was a lead elder there. And he has the nerve to give a sentence. But after James had spoken, everybody was quiet. And everybody came on board. It doesn't say that a third of those dissenting brothers went out the door. They accepted the leadership and the conclusion that God had given through those that were responsible. The fight was gone. It says there, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and they wrote a letter. It says in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. You mean I was a troublemaker? Yeah, they've troubled you. The matter was brought to conclusion. They weren't being mean and stomping on anybody. They weren't belittling anybody. But they weren't, so tenderfooting around the issue. And we just don't want to offend anybody. You see the balance here. There's guidance. And in a congregation, this matter is extremely needed. And that other scripture that we read there in Hebrews 13 talk so much, it says to obey them. The idea is lend your heart with a desire to agree with them. Be easy to be persuaded. There are times my opinion is not as good as theirs. Peter sets clearly the direction of the discussion toward resolution. Paul and Barnabas give accounts of God's dealings with the Gentiles, and James brings the discussion to a condensed matter. And then he gives a sentence, and everybody accepted it. In verse 22, we had a united conclusion, and it pleased the whole church. This is a wonderful example of how the church should function as a unit, with the elders guiding and guarding. Did the brothers have some valuable input? Did they have valuable concerns? Sure they did. And they let them talk for quite a while. They didn't just from the beginning of the thing say, now, we just want you to understand, when we get done here, this is where the matter is going to be. No, they may have known where they were on the matter, but they sat and they listened to the brothers. And when a brother said something that was sort of odd, I don't think they went like that. They went maybe like that. I'm not sure I understood what you were saying. Would you tell me again? Guiding. Yet, it's an office of the Holy Ghost giving oversight. They're not Jesus Christ, but they've been given gifts by the Holy Ghost and responsibility by the Holy Ghost to lead the church. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. Verse 17 through 20, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Here's that accountability again. When you see the word rule, we should look to see who it is that is supposed to do the ruling. Who's supposed to do the ruling here? Elders. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word means to preside over through the word of God and doctrine. That would be a working definition here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. To preside over the congregation through the word of God and doctrine. In verse 18, you see to it, congregation, that their physical is taken care of. I think I'll just talk about that just a little bit. There's sometimes when there's can come quite a bit of wrestling into a minister's life when he views his own financial responsibilities and when he views what his family needs and he knows what the church needs spiritually. And the wrestle, or should I say the pressure that he feels that he should be working, and yet knowing that the congregation is going to suffer spiritually from it, or the work of God is going to suffer for it. And I think that he's saying here in verse 18 that the elders should be freed up as much as possible to do the spiritual work. And if that means some means of support for them, I think that's what it means. How much a minister is freed up from the cares of this life. I'm not talking about riding high just living an easy life without physical responsibility. Paul said, we didn't preach the word of God for pay. And he says, we didn't take anything from you. But others supported us so that we could be more effective. And, we really wouldn't... if you hired a plumber to come do a job at your place, you really wouldn't check his financial status out to see whether you're going to pay him for doing his services. I think this basically means that if you have elders that are serving well, see to it that they can do that with as little of distraction as at all possible. What most of the men, I'm not sure if there's a realization at Liberty Barn Builders where we work and have an investment. I don't know if those men realize how much they ease my weight of responsibility in serving in the kingdom of God by the work that they do up there day by day. They're up there making a living. They're building buildings and getting a commission. But in that process, they're tremendously relieving me to where we have no need. We have all in abound. But if it weren't for that, I would find myself sitting there studying at times when I know really, I really should be working. You know, things aren't going too well for us, you know, in those situations. And there was a time also when in another place, this wasn't in Kentucky, but there was an agreement made with the Brotherhood that they would, they saw that there were some efforts being applied. And so there was a subscription that was supposed to come to my family every month. But some things were said there, you know, brother, we want you to use the energies for that money in here, not in Kentucky. And I began to feel this thing's becoming a nuisance. You know, this thing's got a hold of me. I'm becoming servants of men. And I don't mind accountability there. But I'm just saying that I decided to not take that. Just simply, if you want to contribute, put something in an envelope and drop it in the offering. And they'll get it to me. There wasn't all that much of that. God took care of us. We had no needs. There were times that things were a little thin and it seemed uncertain. But God never forsook us. But here's a direct direction, something that Brother Mark didn't mention that I'm going to mention is that the deacons also developed a minister's fund, and it was known in the Brotherhood that there was a minister's fund that you could contribute to that went directly to those ministers who seemed to have the need at the time. And that helps tremendously because, you know, when you're in a ministry and people have your phone number in the middle of a project, your phone can ring and take you 30, 40 minutes of discussing a matter that's an important matter that should be discussed. But it's sort of, it sort of turns a person's life in a direction that isn't so conducive to making your own living. And so I would just say, if you have deacons here, stay on top of, you know, don't let them just exist. But, you know, if their needs are being taken care of, and I don't know who's going to be the new elders here. But if their needs are being taken care of, they can throw their energy and their whole mental capacity much more fully into the ministry. And the congregation and others profit wonderfully from it. And if I said something there that's inappropriate, I'm to be corrected. Verse 19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It's the congregation's job to protect the elders. Someone comes to you and says, you know what the elder said? You know what the elder did? Hey, oh, well, just a minute. Brother, you and you, would you come here and stand right here? Now go ahead, brother, and say what you had to say towards the elders. Oh, I think I'll refrain from now. The accountability says don't receive an accusation. Does that mean that there need to be two or three witnesses that this elder did this or was out of order or that you won't hear it except you gather two or three for accountability's sake? Protect them. Tongues can destroy leadership and bring the confidence of the congregation down more maybe than any one other thing. There needs to be accountability for the things that are said. Protect them. Where we read in Hebrews 13:7, it says to remember them. Notice where the example of their faith will take you. In Hebrews 13:17, the scripture we also read, God intended for the elders to rule and guide the church. Strong verbiage is used here. Yet that rule is to be toward the Lord, not themselves as head. That rule is to be as standing before God in accountability to God, not I said so. Number four, it's an office of feeding. Wow, I wrote too much down. Either that or elaborated too much. Someone said, if a man can't say what he has to say in 45 or 50 minutes, when will he say it? But I trust you'll bear with me. I said that to somebody once, and he said, there's more in the Bible than that. So, number four, it's an office of feeding. Let's go again to 1 Peter 5. So we're going to these scriptures various times and doing some reading. I hope that it produces familiarity here. It's an office of feeding. First Peter 5, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In John 21, as we had looked at 15 and 17, feed my lambs. This office of feeding is an office of studying the Word of God and making profound things understandable and simple. Charles Spurgeon said that something to the effect that to make simple things seem hard is the work of any man. But to make hard things seem simple is truly the work of a good preacher or a great preacher or something like that. I will say that it is the work of a preacher, of a pastor, to make hard things seem easy. That's our responsibility, to feed the flock of God. It's an office of understanding that sound doctrine produces sound living. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. There was a young missionary brother who was going to a different country as a missionary. He grew up in Germany, and he didn't speak very good English. But he needed to be serving among a people that spoke mostly English. And so he was invited to the States and supported to come to the States to study and to learn to speak English better. And we were having communion. This was in Tennessee. And we were having communion and washing one another's feet. And I sat down in a chair, and he came to wash my feet. And he washed my feet, and then he reached up and he stuck a card in my pocket. It had this verse on it. And I many times wondered what all was on his mind when he gave me that verse in my pocket. Did he see me as being delinquent? He says here, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. An elder needs to spend ample time studying and reading so he can feed. It's a way of life. On Tuesday morning, I got up. We had breakfast, devotion. Cyrus headed off to work. And I went upstairs to my desk. My day's work was this message. It becomes a way of life. As you sit and listen to another's trouble, as an elder, as a pastor, a thought needs to be going around in your mind as you listen to this person's trouble. What passage of Scripture would minister to that young person's need? Maybe the struggle is assurance of salvation. Maybe the struggle is relationship with parents. Maybe the struggle is concern about the future and persecution. What Scripture, Lord, what Scripture would minister to that person's need? This is the work of feeding. Feed the flock of God. What is the Spirit witnessing? What passage should I read? Well, really? That passage? Yeah, that's the witness. So you turn to that passage and find that God ministers profoundly to that person through that passage of Scripture. This office has much to do with nurturing, and it has to do with healing the sick. And you find out somebody's grappling with moral issues, deep moral struggles. These things take time to sit and listen. There's not enough evenings in the week to do it in the evening. Got to do it in the daytime. It becomes a way of life, feeding God's people. And sometimes the phone rings and you feel that you have a greater need to be ministered unto rather than ministering again. And yet God gives grace. That channel, the Spirit flows through that channel. Number five, it's an office of blending. We're here in 1 Peter 5. It's an office of blending. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now in a ministry team, you have a lot of different gifts. And you have different personalities. None of them reach full circle. Now, there may be a situation that for a period of time that someone is called to be an elder by themselves. And I think God gives special grace in some of those situations. But when elders sit together in a meeting and they're considering things, how do we move forward with this situation? It is very good for every one of us sitting there in those seats to understand and embrace that I only have part of what's needed here. God has given me gifts and He's given these other brothers gifts. What is the Holy Ghost saying through the corporate gifts? Can we move together as a unit? And when, here's where it sometimes really shows up, is when I have a personal investment in a situation and the other brothers that are there feel that this thing should be dealt with in this manner. And this actually happened. We were working through a situation, and it was just Brother Mark and I ordained there. And it was a difficult situation. It pertained to some sin. And there were various persons that pertained to that. And I could easily see how, yeah, this should be the manner of dealing with that and with that. But not with this one. Because I was trying to work with this part. And I didn't really think they were ready for that. But the other, we had taken three of the older brothers in with us to help us sort through the volatility of this situation. And the other four said, well, there's no difference in what needs to happen here. But to me, there's a difference here. And I looked at that. And I think God was just speaking to me. I looked at the odds. 4 against 1. 4 being united and I'm of a different. I said to myself, man, you're wrong. This guy's wrong. And Mark and I went together, united, and worked with this thing. Just like the forethought that should happen. It was right. It was the right thing. Ended up being that way. It's a harmonizing office of blending. I will also say that, maybe I'll just go with what I've written here. In verse 1 in this passage, Peter addresses these as plural. He tells them to feed and so forth. In verse 3, he says, not as lords. Again, he says plural. Neither as being lords, plural. In verse 5, he says, younger submit to elder, and all submit to others, one another. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Many times, referring to deacons now, Brother Levi, when he was ordained as a deacon, in our ministry meetings, he had insight, he had understanding, and many times he would give his thought, as we had discussed it a little, and he was silent for quite a while, and then he would share, well, this is how I see it, and this is what's on my mind, and he would express what's on his mind, and he says, but I'm a deacon, you all judge the matter, or you all, you know, I'm just expressing myself. There was total freedom there for him to say exactly what was on his heart in a non-threatening way. It was always very beautiful. And when he was ordained then as an elder, he was, yeah, the more recent one. And it seemed like that some of the more weighty matters, it was just assumed that Brother Mark and I together would make a decision and make the final call on this matter. And I think that in church ministry teams together, there should be somewhat of that understood order that somebody has to make the final call. And God wants a pure church. But the humility that is to be over the elders like clothes, covering them from head to toe, that humility needs to be within the ministry team if it's going to work. It's an office of blending. There will be giftings among the elders that motivates them to have an urgency that things get dealt with in a timely manner. There will, God likely gives within that brotherhood the gifting that there's on somebody's heart an urgency. We've got to really address this thing. While others likely are going to feel that maybe we need to deal with this not so harshly, or I don't know how to put it. I worked with a brother in another place that I would get this burden that we have to deal with this thing that's really growing in the church, and it's just out of order. And I'd go to this brother, and I unloaded my heart to him. And he listened to me, and he listened to me. But this brother hated conflict. He taught me some valuable lessons. One of the things that he'd many times say is, brother, let's pray about it and see what God will do for us. And I learned some valuable, very valuable things there. But to bring the thing to a head where in actual managing the flock, he was lead elder and we never could deal with it. And I think that if in an earlier stage we would have been united and had the same burden, that these things actually have to be worked through. Some of the things, I may still be in Tennessee. There is, Christ does give some of those gifts. These are more confrontational, and they're seeking that right living and godliness would prevail. But another brother may have a burden that we don't run ahead of what God is doing. Like I mentioned, let's pray about it and see what God will do. God did a bunch of things for us, but he didn't come and do what was our responsibility to do. Or this other brother may be sensitive to people's feelings and emotions. God gives this to work to the benefit and edifying of the whole. I mean, how do things work when you have somebody that's bordering on a dictator going around and dealing with everything? There's got to be some healing in this thing, too. And so this is a blending work. But in my giftings, I shouldn't sit there and say he's eccentric. You know, it's easy for us to do that. It's a blending. A very deep need can arise where we can no longer deal with things biblically. And if there's not some clarity that can come to that situation, deep decay sets in that is very hard to countervail. But the sheep also need tender care and consideration. God gives both the gifts for the good of the church. both need appreciation and be allowed to operate, blending together. You have what concern? I'll submit to that. Why don't we give it so much time and see what happens? But there needs to be a working together. Submitting to yourselves one to another. It comes into that category, I think, in the qualifications for an elder, it says not self-willed. When some of these things come up, my self-will will show up pretty quickly. We need to be surrendered as agents of Christ. And so time has fled here. But number six, it's a serving office. It's not a lordship office. Matthew chapter 23. I want to close with this. It's a serving office. Jesus says in verse 1, Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues. Someone said, so we profess ourselves to be servants and we'll know the best whether we are servants when someone treats us like servants. So here, with leadership, many times goes a craving for wrong kind of recognition, for chief seats, and for uppermost rooms, the best place. Verse 7, and greeting in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here we're addressing the attitude with which elders are to serve. Not as a somebody. The sky is the limit for how great a minister is allowed to be through service. Others, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. Their life and their goal and their aim becomes others and others' well-being. It's a call to be to serve, to be self-forgetting and doing and going down in our own importance. We only have one master in verse 10, and pride is sure way to be abased. You know, somebody that's grasping for a position. First, maybe they want to be in a leadership. When they get in leadership, somebody that's grasping just to be in leadership isn't, you know, if you're going to be a deacon, you've got to be the top deacon. If you're going to be an elder, you've got to be the top elder. But Jesus says this is reversed. You can always become greater by increasing the service. That's self-forgetting. That's Christ-honoring. Jesus gave Peter a charge to feed his sheep. Christ is the head, and he has appointed that elders should feed and guide the church, not as the head themselves, but accountable to Christ and as laboring together for the good of every member.